As we approach the yearly celebration of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we should be deeply thankful for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should all be humbly thankful that God has called us and erased our sins in the blood of the Lamb. Those scars of the heart that can't think of was mentioned in our men's speech club last time, scars of the heart. And so we should all be thankful that God has erased our sins in the blood of the Lamb. We should be humbly thankful that this forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb, our Savior, opens up the promise of eternal life for us in the kingdom of God. So today, I'm going to speak about Jesus Christ before and after His birth to Mary. Also, I'm going to cover the attitude and approach that we should have as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And the title that I've given this message is Jesus Christ, Creator, Lord, and Savior. And when I use the term Creator for Jesus Christ, I'm referring to the end of Ephesians 3:9, which reads, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. God the Father is the highest God, the greatest Creator, and our Savior through Jesus Christ. Moses said that a prophet like him would be raised up. Turn back to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy 18. Moses said that there was going to come a prophet that would be like him, that would be raised up. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And over in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So, God spoke directly, face to face, with Moses. The God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush identified himself to Moses. When Moses asked him what his name was, he identified himself as I am. And so God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and he raised and he chose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. The first prophecy concerning the coming of a Messiah is back in Genesis, the third chapter, if you turn there, please. Genesis, the third chapter. Now, this is after Eve and then Adam had eaten of the forbidden tree. And when the Lord, the one who became Jesus Christ, Yahweh, we think it's pronounced maybe, YHWH, when he confronted Adam and Eve, he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself, is what Adam said. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat? And so Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And so in verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There would be enmity, the Lord God said, between the woman and the serpent. Satan would revel in the destruction of all of the human beings that he could, all the children of the woman. There would also be enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul states. At every turn, Jesus would attempt to destroy Jesus. As a baby, just before he began his ministry and in the events leading up to his crucifixion, when Jesus was a baby, wise men came from the east searching for him who had been born king of the Jews. Turn to Matthew, the second chapter, please. So these wise men came to worship this king of the Jews. In Matthew, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod heard about these things, he was troubled that there was a competitive king on the scene. And so he asked the wise men to go and find this child, this king of the Jews, and then come and tell him, so that he could go and worship the baby. So the wise men go and they find Jesus and they present their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh to him. And they had a dream that told them to go back to their country another direction. And so they did. And when Herod found out that he had been deceived by the wise men, he was greatly mad and angry. And he sent and murdered, destroyed all of the boy babies 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem in its districts. Now, while this all is going on, then Joseph, the husband of Mary, was warned in a dream that he should flee to Egypt with the young child and his mother because Herod was going to seek the young child to destroy him. And so that's exactly what happened. And so God the Father protected Jesus from Herod's rampage by sending him to Egypt. After Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, he was led up by the Spirit in Matthew, the fourth chapter. He was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. You read in verse 1 of Matthew 4. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan attacked him spiritually in every way that he could. Whatever temptation Satan threw at Jesus, Jesus answered with the Word of God. And that's a good example for you and I to follow. Satan appealed to Jesus' ego and took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 8. And he said to him in verse 9, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, he answered him again with the scripture. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So Satan tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby, and he's trying to sidetrack him here as he is about to begin his ministry. Satan also worked through the Jews to attempt to kill Jesus. Jesus identified who their father was in John 8. If you turn there, please, to John, the 8th chapter. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." John, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 37. He said, Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." And notice here he identifies, Jesus identifies who the Jews' father was that was behind their attempts to kill him and trap him and do away with him. "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication." See, they had incorrectly judged Jesus' beginning. "We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." That's who their father was, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." So their father was Satan, the devil. And a lot of us have found out when we were brand new in the church and all excited about all of this new truth we're learning, oh, we got friends and relatives and we want all of them to know this great truth. And they don't get it. They don't get it, because God has to reach down and place his finger on someone and call them and open their minds and their hearts to understand. This Bible is a closed book. So Satan tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. He tried to sidetrack him as he was about to begin his ministry. He has the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the leaders after him, trying to destroy him all during his ministry. And in the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, Satan influenced Judas Iscariot to go try to make a deal with the chief priest about delivering Jesus to them. And they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, and that's in Matthew 26, Judas began to seek an opportunity to betray Christ. In Matthew 26, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. During the Passover service, Jesus became troubled and told the disciples that one of you is going to betray me. It's in John, the 13th chapter. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And so the disciples were perplexed about who it was that would do this. And Simon Peter, in verse 24, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke, to the apostle John. Then leaning back on Jesus' breath, he said to him, Lord, who is it? In verse 25 of Matthew 13. And Jesus told him, it's the one that I give the piece of bread after I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Later that night, Judas came with a group of troops and officers to betray Jesus. In John 18th chapter. And it's interesting that when Jesus identified himself as I am, the group fell to the ground. The I am that he identified himself to Moses when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And in the New King James, they have inserted a he, which you can leave out. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. They knew who this I am referred to. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So Satan tried to destroy Jesus at every opportunity, as a baby, at the beginning of his ministry, during his ministry, and in the events leading up to his crucifixion. During the time of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord spoke to King Ahaz that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter. In Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Centuries later, it came time for God to fulfill this prophecy. We read in Luke 1 how the angel Gabriel was sent to the Virgin Mary. In Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary had questions. She said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be since I am a virgin?" The usual way that a baby is conceived is that the sperm cell produced by the male, the father, joins to the egg cell produced by the mother, and a baby is conceived, but not in this case. Notice verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So the Holy Spirit was used by God the Father to conceive Jesus. And so Jesus was produced from the combination of an egg cell from Mary. So he could have resembled Mary. He was also generated by the Holy Spirit, by God the Father. So when Jesus said, told Thomas, "Thomas, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father," Jesus very possibly looked like his father would have looked. An angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." You see, if the Trinity were correct, if God is three beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each one of those is a being, then Christ was mixed up, wasn't he? Because he called God his Father. He should have been calling the Holy Spirit his Father, if the Trinity were true, which is not true. It's an absolute heresy. "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, notice the good attitude that she had, the accepting attitude that she had, the willing attitude that she had. She said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So who was this being before he was born as the baby Jesus to Mary? He was one of the Lords. The YHWH, the Yahwehs, if that's the way you pronounce it. Both the Father and the Son are called Yahweh, YHWH, in the Old Testament. The Word, the one who became Jesus, going forth, have been from the days of eternity. Turn to Micah, the 5th chapter. One of the heresies that's going around among the Church of God is that Jesus is a created being. Well, let's see what Micah 5 says about that. Micah 5, verse 2. And the heading here in the New King James is the coming Messiah. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me," to Yahweh, "the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And in the New King James margin, the reference is literally the days of eternity. the days of eternity. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. God the Father used Jesus to create all things. We read in several New Testament verses. He created the angels, the trillions of stars, that God has a name for each and every one of those trillions, a prodigious feat, and all of the other heavenly bodies. He created the earth and all of the life forms on it. The Word created Adam from red dirt and then created Eve from one of Adam's ribs. The Lord, YHWH, the one who became Jesus, appeared to Adam and Eve. He appeared to Cain and Abel, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to the prophets, and many additional Old Testament personalities. We know that the Lord, that is translated in all capitals, L-O-R-D, who appeared to and spoke to all of these Old Testament personalities, was the one who became Jesus Christ because of what Christ said in John 5:37. In John, the 5th chapter, Christ said in verse 37, "And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form." Well, when the children of Israel were standing before Mount Sinai and they heard this booming voice from the Lord, well, it was the one who became Jesus Christ. Because Christ said, "You have neither heard His voice," the Father, "at any time, nor seen His form." The Lord, YHWH, Yahweh, if that's the way to pronounce it, the one who became Jesus. You see, there was several hundred years, starting about the time of Ezra, that the Jews decided God's name was so sacred that it shouldn't even be pronounced. And the how to pronounce the name was lost. And so the one who became Jesus appeared and he talked face to face with Moses time after time after time. One example of where God said it, he talked face to face with Moses is in Numbers, the 12th chapter, if you'd turn there, please. In Numbers, the 12th chapter. And there's a lesson in this for us, too. In Numbers, the 12th chapter, you have the account of where Miriam and Aaron, in verse 1, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, there's nothing in this account that indicates whether God approved or disapproved of this marriage. But we do have an indication that he disapproved of the way Miriam and Aaron handled it. And they said, Miriam and Aaron, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble. It's put in parentheses as an inset here. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So suddenly the Lord, YHWH, said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he, the Lord, said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. But it's not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face." And so this couldn't have been the Father, the highest, because Christ said, that we'd never seen his face or his form. Even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper, which means that she would have to be cast outside the camp if it continued. So Aaron said to Moses, verse 11, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut up out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up out of the camp 7 days. And the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought in again. And so from this account, you would conclude maybe that Miriam was the leader in speaking against Moses. And so this example to us ought to be an example to us in not speaking out against one whom God has appointed to an office. As Mr. Smith was saying in the sermonette, we can recognize wrongdoing and judge wrongdoing for what it is among the leadership, but we need to be careful not to speak out against the leadership and try to take things into our own hands. God doesn't like that. And I know I've been guilty of that in the past. And this is a warning not to be that way and to be careful how we judge others, too, as we heard in the sermon there. So what did Jesus do? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. His whole focus was on preaching the gospel. In Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. The reason that God created us so that we could be in His family and be in the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. Jesus' whole focus was the kingdom of God. Jesus also healed the sick and the diseased with mighty miracle after miracle. Notice the compassion and the mercy that Jesus had. A leper came to him. In Matthew, the 8th chapter. In Matthew 8. And leprosy was a horrible disease. A horrible disease. I mean, your parts of your body just kind of rotted and fell off. It was a horrible disease. And so in verse 2 of Matthew 8, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In order for him to go back in society, he had to have a release from the priest in order to show that he didn't have leprosy anymore and to be accepted back into society. And Jesus said, he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I have prayed this example to God about those among us who are sick. We could pray this prayer for Rose Morella. We could pray it for Mr. Luker. We could pray it for Dan Archbold. We could pray it for Margie Roberts. For Janice Burton. On and on. Norma Malone. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. And Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. So he is willing. So let's do everything we can not to stand in the way of God healing us. So he performed some mighty miracles. And a summary of what Jesus did is given in verse 35, a couple of pages over, in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. One of the tremendous qualities that Jesus had was one of compassion. Continuing, verse 36, Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and this is a prayer that we need to pray, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Reach down, Father, reach into people's heart and minds and draw them to us. Send us laborers to help us to preach the gospel and proclaim the kingdom of God. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Another reason that Jesus came was to magnify the law and to make it honorable in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Isaiah 42. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. One example of this magnification of the law is given in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Under the New Testament dispensation, the law is more difficult to keep. Back in the Old Testament, you had to actually commit the act of adultery. In the New Testament, all you have to do is think about it, and it's sin. So it's harder to keep the law in the New Testament, but God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to keep the spirit of the law. No longer is adultery just a physical action, but an action of the heart. Now we have to keep both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Another approach that Jesus had was that he spoke in parables to hide the meaning of what he was preaching to those who would be given their opportunity for salvation in a later age. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, after Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, in verse 10, the disciples came and they asked him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But it will be when the eighth day is fulfilled. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Oh, they hear a nice story of a sower sowing seeds, and they don't even get the message. It goes over their head. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. But he tells them that they have different eyes and a different heart and a different understanding. He says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. We can all be deeply thankful for the understanding, for the gift of understanding that we have. Deeply thankful. And thank God that all of these people, where it just went over their head, our friends and relatives, that it's gone right over their head, that it's not all over, that the eighth day is coming, and all are going to have an opportunity to understand. Another thing that Jesus did was he chose his 12 apostles in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 1 to 4, that I'll refer you to. And he gave them power to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and disease. Jesus later told them that each of them would later sit on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel, in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Verse 28, he said, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know a few positions that are going to be in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. David's going to be over all Israel. We'll read that back there in the Old Testament. And then each one of these apostles is going to be over one of the tribes of Israel. Now, Judas Iscariot disqualified himself by betraying Jesus, and he was replaced by Matthias. So you can read that in Acts 1, 15 to 26. So Jesus lived a perfect life without committing any sins. And that is our goal, to become more perfect as we go through this race, our Christian life. But Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet He, unlike us, did not sin. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, He never sinned. He was tempted in all points as we are. In Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because we have this high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and was tempted as we are, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. through His horrible death and His perfect sacrifice, Jesus qualified to be our Savior through the shedding of His blood. His life as Emmanuel was worth more than the sum total of all of mankind who have lived beginning with Adam and Eve. Jesus endured a horrible scourging before His crucifixion and His death on the cross. This scourging reduced Jesus to a bloody pulp. His backside must have looked worse than hamburger meat. The prophet Isaiah states that He would be marred more than any man. Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. And some of these scriptures we read during the Passover service. In Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man." Those Romans used the cat of nine tails on him with little pieces of rock and metal on the end of it, and it just ate into his backside. "And his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." And now, beginning in chapter 53, are scriptures that we read quite a lot of in the Passover service. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus Christ did not look like a movie star with a halo on his head. He was a common-looking Jew. So much so that he could, when they were attempting to throw him over, he was able to walk out through the crowd. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men." He faced that during his whole ministry of them trying to take his life, kill him, trap him with questions. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, or struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," or crushed for our iniquities. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." When someone asks to be anointed, we often pray that God will apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, apply those stripes and heal. "And by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He, on the cross, Christ took on himself the combined iniquity of all of mankind, all of us. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter without resisting. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Pilate was amazed that he didn't answer back. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. For your transgressions and my transgressions. For your sins and my sins. And they made his grave with the wicked." He had a robber on either side of him, crucified. "But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," or to crush him. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And we can be thankful that we have been forgiven and justified. For he shall bear their iniquities. We can be thankful that he has borne our iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, crucifixion that Jesus went through was designed to be a horrible, painful, ignominious way to die. But notice the attitude of forgiveness that Jesus had as he was being crucified in Luke, the 23rd chapter. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. We, in order to be forgiven of our sins, have to forgive others. And we need to concentrate on that here before the Passover. If you look at Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's go back a little more. Matthew 6, verse 14. Now, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, in verse 12, Jesus admonished us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And a debt is something that's owed, according to Strong's 3783. Something that's owed, that's due morally, a fault. And so, Christ then goes on to say, in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, we need to come to grips with any lack of forgiveness that we have. And be sure that we are forgiving of others, because if we don't forgive others, then God is restricted from, by our being unforgiving, of not forgiving us. And the same thing applies to being merciful. If we are unmerciful to others, then God's going to be unmerciful to us. I mean, we sow what we reap. So as baptized members of the Church of God, with the precious, marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, what should our attitude be as we approach the yearly celebration of the Passover, the anniversary of Jesus' sacrifice and death? Our attitude should be one of thanksgiving, an attitude of happiness and joy. Is the gift that not a single one of us deserve. He was beaten and scourged and shed his blood for all of us because we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. Because we all need healing mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Because all of us have been under the death penalty until our sins were wiped clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect yet. We're just supposed to be growing toward perfection. We all still sin and need the mercy and forgiveness of God extended to us. We all need to examine ourselves with great humility, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Where have we improved this last year with God's help? Where have we fallen short? Where have we incorrectly, wrongly judged others? What else do we need to overcome? None of us are worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Any worthiness we have is a gift from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We all need to have an attitude of humility and thanksgiving so that we will take the Passover in a worthy, not an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Speaking of the Passover here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Could some of the sickness and disease and death that's occurring among us be due to the manner in which we take or have taken the Passover? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so we need to examine ourselves and before God and be sure that we are taking the Passover in a worthy manner. In my inspired margin here, I have unworthy means irreverently, literally in Strong's. And in Vines, Vines says it's treating the meal, bread, and cup as common things. As common things. Not apprehending their solemn symbolic import. And so we need to be careful and with good conscience take the Passover in a worthy manner. Not that we're worthy ourselves, humanly speaking. The only worthiness we have is what God the Father and Jesus Christ put in us as a gift. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he commissioned his church to go into all the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness to the whole creation, to preach Jesus as Messiah and Savior to the end of the earth, to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, and to make and to teach disciples of all the nations. And Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We read in Colossians 1:18. And Jesus is currently serving as our high priest. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Currently serving as our high priest. Hebrews 8:1. Now this is the main point for the things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. As our high priest, Jesus at the right hand of God makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34. He's sitting there making intercession for us. You remember how Satan accused Job before God? Well, Satan, you read in Revelation 12, accuses us night and day. And so Jesus is there making intercession for us. In Romans 8:34, we read, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So he's there as our high priest, making intercession for us. He can say when we're accused by Satan, "Father, I know what he or she is going through because I was there. I suffered. I struggled. I was in all points tempted as they are. Let me work with this person some before you give up on him or her." And notice the parable in Luke 13. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. Luke 13, 6. "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Let me work with it. Let me tend to it. Let me prune it.'" Any of us ever feel like we've been digged and dunged? Been pulled through a knothole backwards? And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. That's a serious parable with a serious message for us. So Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, awaiting the command to return to this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. May God help us all to rise in the air to meet Christ when He returns at the sound of the seventh trumpet. What a blessing it's going to be for us to spend eternity as spirit beings in the kingdom of God, assisting God the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, the Lord who created Adam and Eve and appeared to them and to Noah, Abraham, Moses, and a bunch of other Old Testament personalities was the I Am who, as prophesied, became Jesus Christ. Satan made great attempts to destroy Jesus as a baby just before he began his ministry, during his ministry, and in the events leading up to his crucifixion. Jesus showed great compassion and mercy as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus came to magnify the law and make it honorable. He spoke in parables to hide the meaning of his preaching to those who would be given their opportunity for salvation in a later age. Jesus chose his 12 apostles and commissioned them and his church to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all nations. And that commission falls, part of it, to us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and willingly, lovingly sacrificed himself and shed his blood that we might be forgiven our sins and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. In order for our sins to be forgiven, though, we must forgive others. Our attitude should be one of forgiveness, of happiness, of joy, of thanksgiving at being given the gift of eternal life that none of us deserve. We all need to examine ourselves, as we read in 2 Corinthians 13:5, determine whether we're in the faith or not and strive to take the Passover in a worthy manner. Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, serving as our high priest and awaiting the command of the Father to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God help us all to rise to meet Christ in the air when He returns at the sound of the seventh trumpet. What a blessing to spend eternity as spirit beings in the kingdom of God, assisting God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.